Well, it is good to be here this morning, and I'm glad everybody was willing to brave the elements and come out today, and a lot of rain recently. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John this morning. 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John, chapter number 3. I'm interested in the first three verses of this chapter. If you'll stand with me, please, as we read this portion of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 3. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this another opportunity to assemble ourselves together. Lord, you know the needs of every individual, every heart. You're aware of every burden that we carry. Lord, and I do pray that this morning as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts and help us to better understand your word. Help us to better understand how to live out this Christian life that we have been told to live. Speak to us during this hour. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. During one of our first visits to China in probably almost 13, 14 years ago now, I was in the city of Zhangjiakou, the city where we lived for the first year. I was filling in for another missionary, and he was teaching at a teacher's college. He is coming home for a few months, and he had asked me to fill in for him, and so I agreed to. During the time that I was there, it just being very new to me, there was a number of the Chinese people who had been very kind and gracious to me while I was there, helping me buy things, taking me places, just helping out in every way possible. And the time neared for me to come back to the States, and so I was thinking, what could I do to help show my appreciation for what they've done for me? And I was trying to go through my mind, what do I give them something? Do I do something special for them? And the thought came to my mind, I probably should cook them a meal because they had bought food for me and they had taken me out to eat. And I thought I should probably cook them a meal. Then the thought came to me, what should I cook for these people? I don't cook here in the States very much. So what in the world am I going to cook over there? And then it hit me, I probably should cook them something American. So I decided I would cook them hamburgers and French fries. I wasn't even exactly sure if I could get everything I needed to cook them hamburgers and French fries, but I decided I would ask, and I had not seen any ground beef at that point, but I asked a fellow, I said, is there any way that we could get ground beef? And he said, I think so. I think there's one store here in this city where you can get ground beef. And I said, well, would you take me there? I'd like to look at it. So we went and looked, and it looked clean. And so I bought a couple pounds of ground beef. And I said, well, you know, what about bread? I'm going to need some bread, something to put the hamburger with. I said, I need some bread. And he said, well, you know, I'm not sure. He said, but there may be another store where we can get something like that. And so he took me, and sure enough, we found something that was somewhat similar to a hamburger bun. So I thought, well, I'm set at this point. So I invited all the people. It was about probably about 9 or 10 of them who had been really helpful, and I invited them over for a meal. I told them ahead of time, this is what we're going to have. We're going to have hamburgers and french fries, and I bought some potatoes, and I began to prepare everything. And we went into the small little kitchen, and I said, I'm going to cook this. You know, feel free to make yourself at home, relax while you're here. And I started cooking, but they decided not to go into the other rooms. They all packed in this little kitchen to watch me cook these hamburgers. And so I get the ground beef, and I'm trying to make the patties out for their hamburgers and, you know, make a normal-sized hamburger. And they were looking at me, and they'd say, no, that's way too big. And I said, well, this is the normal size of a hamburger. And it wasn't large by any stretch of the imagination, the normal size. They said, no, we don't think we can eat that much. And I said, well, okay, I'll make it a little smaller. Made them a little smaller, and they just watched the whole process. Got everything cooked, took it to the table, and we started eating. And I realized that these are college students, and all but one of them had never eaten a hamburger in their entire life. Never one time had they eaten a hamburger. So I thought, well, I'm probably going to have to show them some of the details of how to do this. So I get the hamburger there. We put it in between the bread. You can put some ketchup on there. I found some ketchup. It said you could put some lettuce. You could put a tomato. Whatever you like, you can put it on there. And then you pick it up with your hands and eat it. And I tried to emphasize that because they do not like to use their hands when they're eating. And even today, if you go into a McDonald's over there in Beijing, they always hold the hamburger with the wrapper around it. They will not, they just don't like to use their hands. And these people, being very traditional in their thinking, I could tell this was really going against the grain for them. And so I gave them an example. I put my hamburger together and I picked it up with my hands and took a bite. And I watched them carefully to see how they were going to respond to this. And reluctantly, they slowly pick up their hamburger and start to take a bite of this thing. And just by nature of how they do things, they had put chopsticks on the table. And I wasn't exactly sure why they'd put chopsticks on the table. You really didn't need it for anything I had prepared. And so we had been eating for probably 5 or 10 minutes. And for the first time in my life, I saw somebody pick up a hamburger with chopsticks and eating that. And I was just amazed. I thought, wow, that is excellent balance with those. They just could not get it out of their mind that this is the way I'm supposed to do it. I've got to use chopsticks to eat this hamburger. And we had just a great time, and we laughed and joked together for a while. And after the meal, I was sitting and talking with a young man, and he was explaining to me about his past and about how that he had come to this college and that the missionary had shared with him the gospel. And in the course of our conversation, he said something that was very, very intriguing to me. During the course of our conversation, he told about how he came and visited the house church there. And then he said these words. He said, Mr. Nassett shared with me the truth. And for the first time in my life, that little phrase, the truth, took on a meaning I had never seen before. In essence, what he was saying is that for all the years I have lived previous to now, I have been told a lie. I have been given information that is just not true. He had been told there was no God. He had been told that in this life, the only thing you need to trust is yourself. And he said, Mr. Nassett shared with me the truth. Isn't it a great thing this morning to know the truth? No one likes to be lied to. No one likes for something to be said to you or about you that is untrue. But this morning, we have the great privilege of knowing and having the truth. One of the great truths that is in the Bible and that I would like to emphasize for just a few minutes here this morning is found in 1 John chapter 3. It's the truth of Christ's return to this earth. John is now an older man, probably the last remaining disciple. He sits down and he writes this letter, and he starts out in chapter 3 by using the word behold. What is John saying when he says behold? We sometimes look over that word quickly. But if you look at some of the core meanings of this word, it means to stop for a moment. It means to look carefully at something. It means to listen intently to what is being said. So in the midst of John's letter, he almost raises his hands and says, wait a minute, let's stop and let's look and let's listen to something. He says, stop, look, and listen at the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed on us. In verse number 1, we find him emphasizing what God has done for his people. He has bestowed his love, which is not a natural love. It goes beyond even our comprehension. We write songs about it. We write poems about it. Preachers try to preach about it, and yet the truth of it has yet to be fully expounded. He says, look at this love that God has given us. One of the best words that I think to describe this kind of love is just unconditional. Unconditional love. Nothing we could do to earn it, and nothing we could do to lose it. God is saying, I have chosen to love you. Romans chapter 5 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, in our sin, in our depravity, God still loved us. That is so far removed from our own human nature, is it not? We like to love those who can love us in return. We like to help those who can help us in return. And he says here in this verse, this is an amazing love. Let's consider it, he says. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. As a result of your accepting and becoming a son or child of God, we immediately moved into the ranks of individuals that this world neither accepts nor understands, nor will they ever accept or understand us. They did not accept or completely understand Christ. And you and I still fit in that same category. But he comes to verse number 2. In verse number 1, it's explaining our present situation. But in verse number 2, he moves on and he explains something about the future. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He now moves into the realm of what is going to happen in the future. What's going to happen in days to come. And he starts it off by explaining what we do not know, what we do not fully see at this point. He says, exactly what's going to happen to us, I'm not exactly sure, he says. In our Bible, we have some pictures, some snapshots, but the full picture we don't completely have at this point. We know that it's described as this mortal body putting on immortality. That this sinful nature being taken from us completely. But he says, in reality, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are aware that there is going to be a huge change. There is going to be a change like we have never experienced. But he said it's going to happen. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But then he goes into what we do know. But we know what? That he shall appear. There is nothing for the Christian any more secure than the promise of Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Jesus Christ himself said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The angels spoke of this. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken away up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Paul talked about it to the Thessalonians, that we will be caught up to meet him in the air. We know that he shall appear. And when he appears, every one of his children will be called up to meet him. The big question in our day and time is, when will this happen? And of course, no one knows. But even the casual observer of our world can tell that our world is in disarray and it is not getting any better. The circumstances in which you and I find ourselves living seem to be unlike any other time. It seems that so many things are happening so quickly in our society, and all the more we should be aware that the imminent return of Christ is one of the greatest truths that we have. He's coming back. Heard about a farmer who had a clock. The clock didn't work like it should all the time, and on one occasion, he was in his bed at night and the clock struck 16 times. He sat up in his bed, looked at his wife and said, "Get up. It's later than it's ever been. We've got to get up." And I think for us, the clock is striking 16 times. It truly is later than it's ever been. So many things that are important for us to understand about this truth, and one of the greatest is that we will be called out of this world. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Another China illustration. I was in the same city, Zhangjiakou. Tanya had come back to the States to have Anna Marie. I was there during the Christmas season, and I had decided I would go into Beijing, about a 5-hour train ride. First time I had ever did this completely on my own. I'd always had people travel with me to help me with buying tickets and getting around in Beijing. At that point, I just had picked up very little bit of the language. And so it was going to be my first trip, and got on the train, and they gave me the instructions. They helped me buy my ticket there to get into Beijing. They said, "Now, when you get off the train, the first thing you need to do is to buy your return ticket. You need to get that ticket bought. You can buy them 2 or 3 days ahead of time. It's not a problem. Get your ticket, and then you'll be set to come back." So I got off the train. I followed their instructions perfectly. I went to the window where you buy tickets, and I bought my ticket for 2 days later. I was going to do my shopping and get some things, and then I head back into the city where we were living, and everything was going smoothly. Bought my stuff, got back to the train station. I knew the time my train was going to leave is about 1:50 in the afternoon. I still remember the time. 1:50 in the afternoon. Got my stuff ready. I was there. I knew the platform number that I was going to be leaving from, and I got there early. Stood around and waited, and I was looking at the big clock they had hanging in this large waiting room. Then they would open up the little stall, and you could go through and down to the platform and get on the train. And I, I stood there and it came time for our train to arrive and they didn't open the stall for anybody to go in. 10 minutes passed and the stall is still closed and nothing is happening. And I started to get a little worried. I thought, well, you know, surely I did not look at that ticket wrong. And I was staring at my ticket and I was looking at the people around me. And so I became a little bit nosy and I started looking at people's tickets around me. And they were holding their tickets as well. And their ticket and my ticket were exactly the same. So I thought, you know, surely I'm in the right spot, right time. Wherever these people go, I'm going. Because their ticket is just like mine. They're going to the same place I'm going. And we waited 45 minutes after our train was supposed to leave. And all of a sudden I hear them talking and their voices are raising. And I could tell the frustration. Although I couldn't understand, I could hear the frustration in their voices. And they all get in this little pack of about 75 people. And they make their way to this, what looks like a service desk. I go with them. I get all my stuff. And I'm going to the service desk. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to the service desk. I get there and they start talking to this lady and I could tell they just were irate. And I couldn't understand what they were irate about, but I knew they were really upset. So I remembered as I had come into the train station, I saw a little booth where it said in English, it was like a help center where you could get some help if you need customer service. And supposedly it was in English. And so I've got to go over there and find out what's going on. So I went over there and the lady spoke some English. It was very limited. But she explained to me in her broken English and my very broken Chinese that the train had already left. And I thought the train had left. And I wanted to say why, and I couldn't remember the Chinese word for why. I couldn't think of that. And she was explaining to me, and I said, well, you know, this platform and this train and this train number and this time. And she said, yeah. She said, oh, they changed the platform. They moved it to another place. I said, they moved it? What? You know, they didn't tell us. She said, I'm sorry. I thought, well, what do I do now? So I thought, well, you know, probably I'm just going to have to wait till tomorrow. So I go back down to the ticket office. I buy me another ticket for the next day. Get my stuff, go back to the hotel that I had stayed in, checked in again. Stayed there, walked around, looked around the city that day and got up the next morning. Get down to the train station. And what I didn't realize is I did not leave myself enough time. There was a traffic jam on the way to the train station. And I kept looking at my watch and I was looking at the time, 1:50, and I thought, I'm just not going to make it. And I got there about 1:45 and I'm frantically running through this train station. And I get there and the train was gone. I thought, what in the world am I going to do? I go back to the ticket office. I buy me another ticket for the next day. Get my stuff, go back to the hotel and check in. I'm sure they thought I was crazy. This guy checks in and out every day of the week. He just get up the next morning. I leave early the next morning. Early. I get there, I make sure I'm there at the right place, I'm listening carefully to see if they're going to change anything, and finally, I get on the train. I get back to the city. That was really one of the main motivations for me trying to learn to speak Chinese. I thought, if I'm going to stay in this country, I'm going to learn to ask why. I may not get an answer that I like, but I'm going to at least learn to ask why. I was left on two occasions, and neither occasion did I feel like it was completely my fault. But the reality for you and I as Christians is one of these days, we're going to be leaving. and no one is going to be left behind. Every single one of God's children is leaving. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. We are leaving this world behind when He shall appear. We are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. What an amazing truth that is. He goes on to say in verse number 2, when He shall appear, something amazing is going to happen. We shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. This to me is an amazing truth that I cling on to at times. To realize that one of these days I'm going to see Him, and that within itself is amazing. But the transition, what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to you in that process? Have you ever thought about this? There is going to come a day when you will have sinned for the last time. Do you struggle with this flesh? Do you struggle with this old carnal nature? Do you struggle with sometimes what you think and struggle sometimes with what you say? Struggle with our obedience to God? It's almost as if we are running a race and we have these chains on our legs, and they're always weighing us down. John shares this great truth with us that one of these days, when He returns and you see Him, all of that will change. You will change. I will change. We will have sinned for the very last time. No more ill thoughts. No more disobedience. For we will be just like Him. Jesus Christ Himself. Just like He is. Although in this world, I don't believe we have the vocabulary to completely describe that. What does this do for us? Knowing the reality of what is coming, what does it do? Verse number 3, he then shares with us this idea, the effect of this truth. He said, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." He says, if you've got this hope, it's not just a hope or a truth that is set to the side and has no effect on how we live and how we do things. He says it's to have a purifying effect. And the whole idea of purifying is the removal of any blemishes or imperfections. And that's what we're striving for in this Christian life. We're praying and we're striving that God would allow us to live a life free of imperfections. That's what's happening. One of the ideas that came to my mind in understanding this is a birthday present or a Christmas present. Our children are at the age where birthdays and presents are the pinnacle of life. They just don't get any better than birthdays, and they wish they could have them every month, I'm sure. They would just love that. One of the greatest thrills that they have in this life is when you walk out of a room and you have a gift in your hand that is wrapped. And they look at that gift with such anticipation. And there is such excitement in knowing that that gift is theirs. Now, they don't have it yet. It's not in their hands yet. Nevertheless, it belongs to them. It's just a matter of time before they get it. And that's why Christmas is just so devastating to those little guys. I mean, they just can't stand the fact that there's stuff under that tree that's for them that they can't have yet. And I walk over to Zared, or Zane, or Anna Marie, or Brecken, or Tanya does, and we put that gift on the table in front of them. And they don't say, well, you know, I think I'll just wait. They rip into that package as quickly as their little hands can possibly do. Knowing that there's something there has an effect on them. Knowing it. I believe for you and I as believers, knowing the truth about Jesus Christ's return should affect us. Obviously, I would not venture to say that it should dwell on our mind 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not realistic. That's not reality. But the course of your life, the direction of your life, at this point, does it lend itself to tell other people and yourself that you are anticipating the return of Jesus Christ? John said, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." It works on us. It changes us. We have before us here this morning a great biblical truth. Jesus Christ return. And He is changing His people into what He always wanted them to be. I personally believe that everything that Adam lost will be restored to you and I. The ability to worship God and fellowship with God uninhibited will be more than this body could take. So we will be given a new body. We will be given a glorified body, just like Christ's body. Philippians chapter 3 explains that to us, that this vile body will be changed like unto His glorious body. Oh, that God would help each of us on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, to realize that Jesus Christ is coming again, whether we live like it or not, whether we are anticipating it or not, He is coming. Again, let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll ask the musicians to come. There may be one here this morning who is not a Christian, not a believer. And you're concept of Christ's return is not that you're not ready in the sense of you have sin in your life, but you're not ready in the fact that you are not a child of God. You are not one of His children. And if that is your condition this morning, my earnest prayer for you is that you would come to the front. There will be people here to help who could help you understand how you can be prepared and ready for Christ's return. There may be those here this morning whose lives are taken back by sin in some capacity. Sin may have dominion over you in some way. Maybe this is the time for you to come and to say, God, I ask you to help me to live as if you are coming today. While the instrumentalists play, I ask you to come to pray here at this altar as God would lead you.